You'll see the scripture reading on the insert. I'll refer to that in a moment and many other passages this morning as we come to the last of four sermons on during this Advent season. It's a capstone, if you will. We'll do some review and then move to the ultimate application of all that we've been studying over the course of these weeks together. We have been appreciating how Jesus fulfills the offices of prophet, priest, and king. If you look at the Old Testament, these are the three offices or roles that really define the people of God and how God relates to them. The prophets teaching them, revealing God to them, his will, what was wrong with them, and how they could find remedy. The priests who represented the people to God and presented offerings to cover their sins, forecasting, of course, the ultimate sacrifice that would come, mediators between God and men. And then you had the kings who were supposed to rule over the people by the will of God and in God's righteousness. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and perfectly fulfills all those offices. But as a result of that, that gives us the substance for the hope we have in eternal life. The hope for tomorrow and the hope for the ultimate future in the knowledge that Jesus will come again in glory and we'll join him in eternal glory. And it's difficult for us to conceive of this, but it's not just a blind optimism. It's based on the substance of Jesus himself, who we have been studying. So here now as I read God's word, this is 1 Peter 1. The first audience to receive this were a people who were struggling under the difficulties of life. They were being persecuted for being new Christians. They were struggling in all ways you might struggle, especially if you were put out of a society. Many of them were thinking of giving up. They're not give up the faith, they even thought. And so the apostle writes these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they are timeless because life is always a challenge. It's always difficult. And so here now as I read God's inspired and inerrant word, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. O gracious Lord, by your Spirit, open our hearts and open our minds to your holy word. As Christ is proclaimed as our sure and living hope, grant us faith to trust your promises. Give us humility to receive your truth. And grant us obedience that we might rest in the finished work of our Savior. May your word accomplish your purposes in us to the glory of your name and for the good of your church. I pray this through Christ. Amen. We all use the word hope. You know, I hope so. And we say it all the time in our lives, and it can mean different things to different degrees. Could be about little things to come, could be some milestone we're looking forward to, and I hope when this happens, then thus and so will happen. And I hope that at some point, and we think of the future, and it's always about the future expectation. It could just be that I hope I understand something better, something that would be clearer. We have a hope in us in this respect. It's been said many times, you probably heard, that a person can live about 40 days without food. They can live about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. And that shows you how important this anticipation we have that something will happen in a certain way. It's nebulous the way I'm putting it, but we use hope all the time. We live expecting something to make sense eventually. It's an anticipation for the future. Dante is famous for his Divine Comedy. And one of the sections in it is about his Inferno, where he describes what he thinks hell is like and what it would even look like. Dostoevsky spoke about hope a lot in his writings as a way to conjure that up in people who were hopeless. And he refers to Dante in this statement. He said, "Totally without hope, one cannot live. To live without hope is to cease to live," he said. "Hell is hopelessness. It is no accident that above the entrance to Dante's hell is the inscription, 'Leave behind all hope, you who enter here.'" You know, despair, the opposite of hope, it says nothing matters, nothing will change. Whereas hope says there is meaning that exists, even if I can't yet see it. And that's really what people tell themselves in modern times, right? something has to count for something here. It has to matter. I can't see it, but I know at some point I'll know it. And there's lots of popular notions about hope that go along those lines. There's a musical artist, Nate Feuerstein, and he has a whole album named Hope. He tries to understand it and describe it. He struggles with it. He does so in his lyrics. He says at one point, hope is choosing to believe your story isn't over, even when your mind tells you it is. You get the sense of it. Our former president, Barack Obama, wrote a book about hope. He said, hope is not blind optimism. It's not ignoring the enormity of the task ahead. It's believing that something better is possible. Now, if I put my critique hat on that and even what Nate said, Obama says, hope is not blind optimism. It's not ignoring the enormity of the task. It's believing something better is possible. I think he just did exactly what he said you shouldn't do. It's blind optimism. That's the way he still describes it, just a different way. And that's how, generally speaking, human beings describe hope, if they have no substance behind it. Now, I hope that Christians don't do that. We have something to hold on to. It's not just blind optimism. It's not simply hoping that something happens because of a feeling we have about the way things ought to be. C.S. Lewis starts to get closer to a more substantial definition of hope when he wrote, hope is one of the theological virtues, a continual looking forward to the eternal world. Now we're on to something, and this is where we find our great comfort as believers. Because what we have been doing over these weeks is building up our understanding of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and what he is doing. Our hymns that we sing, in fact, we just sang in Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born thy people to deliver, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. So the hope is not a blind optimism here. It's in the one who is born, in Jesus. That's the hope. This is what O Little Town of Bethlehem means to say. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. So now we see a substantial hope, a real hope, a kind of hope that can help you live your life every day, because it's based in the person of Christ. Biblical Christianity is not just a sense that everything will turn out all right. Hope in biblical Christianity is entirely, 100% connected to the person of Jesus Christ. In biblical Christianity, hope is wholly grounded in the person and the work of Christ. It's inseparable from who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, and even what he still does seated at his Father's right hand. Hope within biblical Christianity is rooted entirely in the person and redemptive work of Jesus. And according to biblical Christianity, all true hope rests in him, in his saving work, in his sustaining work. It locates hope entirely in Christ's identity in redemptive accomplishment. It's fine, we could talk about a hope for something to happen in a few days and a hope, but for the believer behind it all is an eternal hope, a hope that he'll come again in glory, a hope that we'll spend eternity with him. And who is him? The person of Christ himself, who we have been studying all these long weeks together. Here's a statement by one author who says it well. Christian hope is not wishful thinking or optimism about circumstances. It is a sure, God-grounded confidence in what God has promised to do in Christ, rooted in his covenant faithfulness, secured by Christ's finished work and applied by the Holy Spirit. Look back at the passage that we just read together and see how hope is displayed. This is the kind of hope that we want. This is the kind of hope that'll provide for every other hope we might have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. According to his mercy, by his grace, he has caused us to be born again. Our believing is because he has caused this. And our being born again is into something substantial. It's into a living hope, not a dead memory, not a memorial, but a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, who is still alive. It's not just this great teacher from the past that we look back at his great thinkings and teachings and musings and we want to try to walk our step. No, we're tied in with him by union that God places us in, and he's still alive, seated at the right hand of the Father, and will live forevermore as God the Son. This is substantial. The more you drill down on this and the more you think about this, the more hope you have. And we find that this is an eternal inheritance that we receive. This is probably the most difficult concept of the morning. Trying to gather up what it means for eternity. We live these lives that we feel are long when we're living them, but we know by way of eternity, in comparison, they're nothing. But this is the promise that this eternal joy will come through Christ for eternity. And that's what we hope for. Because by and large, life is very challenging and difficult. You have epochs of great, wonderful years, no doubt, but to some degree, we will all struggle up under this fallen world in our fallenness. There's many sufferings, many afflictions and trials and difficulties, unanswerable questions. And so hope is what we long for. But the hope we have, brothers and sisters, is real. It's substantial, and it's for eternity. And this is what Peter wants to remind people who are struggling. And he says in verse 4 and 5, speaking of this eternal significance, it's to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven, secured in heaven. So little secure here, but everything's secure for us there. That's our hope. And it's not just an optimism, it's based on the one who has accomplished all these things for us. Our hope is revealed, it's secured, and it's preserved by Christ. And ultimately, it's fulfilled in the resurrection and eternal joy in God. So, when we talk about hope, whatever layer, whatever level, we mean our expectations for what happens later today. For believers, we mean our expectations about tomorrow and next week, our outlook on the near future, our outlook on our lives and how things will take shape as we grow older, as our kids grow older, as the years go by. Our hope is found in the same thing, in Christ, our outlook of the distant future, our perspective on what happens after this life ends. And I think everybody at the root of their being knows that this isn't all there is to existence, it's just this life. So our hope is about that consideration. We mean our eternal life. And honestly, ask yourself, how can we truly be hopeful if our hope is grounded only in vague notions and wishful dreams? But that's not true for us. As it says in 1 Peter 3, we have a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus for this. Look at the passage just a little bit more closely. This is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, the resurrection of Christ provides the basis for our understanding that we have a living hope. We have a living Savior. Christ's defeat of death, our biggest enemy, gives us triumph in him, and his promises, therefore, are true for the future. His example and his person being raised himself means we can be raised too. And that's his will for us. And we know it to be true. It's substantially true because of what he has demonstrated in his own resurrection. His resurrection authenticates God's acceptance of him as who? As our prophet, our priest, and our king. The previous three sermons were prepping us, I hope, to lay hold of, to the best of our ability, with God's help and his grace and his Holy Spirit helping us, a concept of eternal life as our hope. Everlasting life, forever and ever, in him. That's way better than what we have now, for as good as it may seem at times. When we discover that our hope is in Christ, it's imperative that we really know who Christ is. So greater knowledge of Christ in Scripture will lead us to greater hope, and that's why we've been studying as we have. Let's review that just a little bit as we build to this final point of grasping Jesus as our hope for eternal life. First, our hope we have seen is revealed by Christ our prophet. Christ makes God and his promises known, illuminating the sure hope of salvation through his word. So in his office of prophet, he reveals for us all of God's promises. He reveals for us how we can be related rightly to God. He makes God's saving will known to us. Imagine if you were out in a dark place and it got dark and you couldn't find your way. How scary that would be. And you're sitting there and sitting there knowing you couldn't rescue yourself. And then from the distance you see a light and you get hope. There's light. I can go to the light, or they can come to me. They can see me. And you start to gather hope in the midst of darkness, because something's going to be revealed to you about the way to get out. Revealed, the path will become before you because light has come. That's what Jesus does for us as the ultimate prophet. In fact, this is exactly what Isaiah means to say 700 years before Jesus in that ninth chapter that we refer to, especially during Advent all the time. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. What a relief to have revelation, to have revealed to us God. And this is what is meant about Christ in the New Testament in John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The revelation, so we can see, so we can have God revealed to us. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus comes as the one who reveals the great prophet, the ultimate prophet, the final prophet, and he reveals to us what we need to know for salvation. In John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but God's only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So this is what Jesus does as prophet for us. He reveals God to us. This is what we needed from him. When he was teaching, at some point in the early part of his ministry, people started peeling away from following him because his call involved so much commitment. And at one time, when people had left after one of his teachings, he looks to the disciples and he says in John 6, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter realizes, the disciples realize, he has come to give them the revelation they need. He's who they need to go to find out what is what. After his resurrection, he appears to some on the road, and he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So our hope is not speculation, brothers and sisters. It's not wishful thinking. It is revealed truth. Christ shows us who God is, what salvation is, how sinners can be reconciled to him. If you're not a believer today, I'm glad you're here, and I want you to please hear, this is your answer for real hope. Christ being revealed to you. What Christ reveals to you about being right with him and his Father. Hope begins with revelation, not imagination. And our hope is revealed by Christ, our prophet. But our hope is also secured by Christ, our priest. So it's revealed by Christ, our prophet, but secured by Christ, our priest. What do we mean by this? It's through Jesus' atoning work of sacrificing himself, giving himself up for us, and also his continual intercession for us. After he laid his life down for us, God raised him up and seated him at his right hand, where he makes intercession for us as our priest, as our mediator between God and man. He offered himself and intercedes. This is the message of Hebrews in the larger message of the book, but a few verses that are so helpful for honing our thoughts here. In Hebrews 7, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, and here's the best part, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, we're secured in our hope for the future because of Jesus' present work now as our priest, based on his past finished work. In that famous chapter in Romans, Romans 8, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us," present tense, ongoing. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword?" He covers it all. "For it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Will this separate us? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." It's not past tense either. It's right now interceding for you and for me. So our hope is secured by Christ, our priest. Our future does not rest on your performance. Praise God for that. It rests on the performance of the priest on our behalf. So your hope is secured on that basis. And you know what? Even more to the point, it's Jesus Christ who stands between us and judgment. And in him we are completely safe. Our hope is revealed by Christ, our prophet. Our hope is secured by Christ, our priest. And our hope is preserved by Christ, our king. He rules us and protects us, and he brings us home safely. He's been doing that from the beginning. He already transferred us from one kingdom to another. He's that powerful, that sovereign. He took you out of the kingdom you were in and put you in his kingdom. It says in Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, domain, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So one kingdom to another kingdom, and Christ does that. The king does that for us. It's in him who we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This kingly language is what Jesus uses when he speaks of his people and how he, in fact, preserves them. That's how our hope is preserved, through him, the king. In John 10, speaking in shepherd language, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. A king granting something. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. His power is greater. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So King Jesus speaks in this language of preservation, and our hope is preserved by Christ our King. In 1 Corinthians 15, most poignant passage in the Bible about how this affects in death, Paul wrote, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Notice, he must reign. He executes his office as a king. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, this is all king language, subject and king language, subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. It's moving to a culminating point of eternal glory in an eternal state. And that's our hope. And it's not a blind hope. It's not an imagined hope. It's on the substance of Jesus Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king. He subdues our hearts at the beginning. He restrains our enemies and preserves us to the end. Hope continues to be sustained by the present reign of Jesus as king. This brings us to the great climactic point of application that is difficult for us to fully appreciate, but this is where we must spend some time. Our hope then finds its fulfillment in the resurrection, not just of Christ, but yes, in Christ, but then the resurrection that awaits all of us, and then in eternal joy that we will experience in God. In words that we can't conceive of, that's why it's limited in how it describes it in Scripture. Whatever it could describe, our minds can only bear some of it, so it gives us some things to start to think about and probe and ask the Lord to give us a picture of so we can appreciate what awaits us, so that the lives we live now are wrapped up in the meaning of what we look forward to. We recognize our calling here now, but we also look forward to what awaits in eternity. That's the kind of notion you get when you read Peter in 1 Peter 1, when he speaks of the inheritance. Compare that to earthly inheritance. And catch the eternal language. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Think of everything we would give as an inheritance. All of it has the potential to break down. If it's a physical item, it could rust or it could rot or it could get stolen. Even if it's like an account somewhere, it could decrease in value. I mean, everything we think is so secure here, we really know isn't that secure. So unlike that, what we look forward to is gaining an inheritance that will never perish. It will never get defiled. It will never rust or fade or decay or get stolen or lose its value. It will never be like that. That's hard for us to understand. But that's forever what he promises us. Our hope finds its fulfillment in this. It finds it in the finished work of Christ, his resurrection, that we look forward to that as well. You'll notice in the bottom of your sheet, I have two catechism questions. The first one that I list is question 37. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Look at the answer. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Now, you know from what we've been studying that this has substance. This isn't dreamed up. This would be a nice thing for it to happen. No, this is what has been planned by God from the beginning of his planning for us and for his glory, that this would be true of us who are in Christ to experience this eventual resurrection. Our hope finds its fulfillment also in this eternal joy that will follow from our resurrection. Again, difficult concepts for us, but by God's grace, may he help us understand and appreciate just a little bit of what is meant by eternal joy that we'll find in him. That's a hope. When you have that hope, that properly colors the rest of your priorities. It's that important. Paul said to the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, that's my purpose. To die is gain, because he knows he'll be with Christ." Then he wrestles out loud. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. He has a purpose. He has a mission. You all have a mission on this earth to represent Christ to everyone around you, to your family. Treat them as Christ would treat them. Show the love of Christ to them. We have a mission. He wants us here. And he'll call us home when he wills. In the meantime, we carry out that mission that he's given us with joy, looking forward to the fact this is going to be a short-lived period of time. But when we do go home, we'll go home and we'll be with Christ. And it will be even greater then. That's the believer's hope. Again, not based on imagination, not blind optimism, based on the finished work of Christ. He says, "Yet which shall I choose?" as he continues wrestling. "I cannot tell," Paul said. "I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." And he wants to do that for them. Hebrews chapter 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect," this picture of eternal glory, "and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood of that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, it perfected finally in glory and for eternity." Our hope is not just spiritual, it's bodily. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where sin will be no more. What an inheritance. When the psalmist wrote in Psalm 16, there was more than an immediate reference in their mind. It says, "You make known to me the path of life." Life doesn't just mean the 70 to 90 years we may be blessed with here, or more if you're so blessed. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Speaking of the eternal state, that state in which we'll actually spend the vast, vast, vast majority of our existence. Revelation 21, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Just a little bit later in Revelation, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." When they get to that part of the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, forever and ever and ever, they should just keep going, because that's how long it'll be. One of the lesser known but very powerful and impactful reformers is Heinrich Bullinger. He said the Christian hope is a most certain expectation of eternal life, promised to us freely by God through Christ. Very succinct, but right on, and that's what our hope is. That last question I have on the bottom of the insert: what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? Now he's talking about the final resurrection and the beginning of the eternal state of glory. the answer. At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. One more time in that last sentence. Do you see it? And made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God in how long? To all eternity. I never know how to express eternity. We're so tied up in our sensations of the moment in the short lives we live. So I'm going to give you a summer camp illustration, knowing that that can backfire. Nathan's going to help me. Take this, Brother Nathan, and walk right out of the church with it and hold a taunt so we can see this timeline that I'm trying to depict here. Good job, Nathan. Very dramatic walk. Because we're about drama here at Redeemer. This is the drum set next week. Just kidding. All right. Definitely kidding. Keep going, Nathan. And then when you get out the door, symbolically pretend he just keeps walking. So this is the timeline of your life. This string represents it. And it's nice that it goes up and down because that's life, isn't it? But this is the timeline of your life. The whole span of your, and when I say your life, I mean you're an eternal being, so your existence for eternity. So trying to describe eternity to you. So here's the whole line. Now, we have one member in our church that's going to be 95 in April. So if I were to get his earthly life put out on this timeline, let's say that this string is probably 13 or 14 billion years. We don't have enough time to go beyond that. But 13 or 14 billion years of your existence, which is still a small portion. 13, 14 billion. So if I'm going to write this brother, who's going to be 95, and just mark out his earthly days so far on the earth, I would have to mark it out like this. Ah, Sharpie's not going to work. That's too fat. I got a fine-tooth one here. This is going to be his timeline of his life so far. Okay. So, brothers and sisters, as you look at your existence, this is you right now. The rest is eternal life. Made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. The Heidelberg question, what is your only comfort in life and death? Put another way, what is your only hope in life and death? That I'm not my own. There's a great hymn that has been written recently. There's some good ones that have been written recently, some new ones, by the Gettys in particular. And they have a song called Christ Our Hope, based on the Heidelberg question 1 and answer 1. The lyrics are, what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence that our souls to him belong? Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. In the second stanza, they say, what truth can calm the troubled soul? And here's the real application point of all of this. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore? The rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. Our hope is revealed by Christ our prophet. Our hope is secured by Christ our priest. Our hope is preserved by Christ our king. So our hope finds its total fulfillment in the eternal joy that awaits. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are living hope. We thank you that you speak truth to us as our prophet, revealing the will of God and the way of life. We praise you that you intercede for us as our priest, offering yourself once for all and giving us peace with God. We bow before you as our King, who reigns now and will reign forever. Because you are our prophet, priest, and king, we have hope that cannot be shaken in our joys and in our sorrows, in life and even in death. Teach us to trust you, rest in you, and follow you until the day that our hope becomes sight. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen.